Welcome, my friends. Kevin Swanson here with you. The program is Generations, and I'm executive director of Christian Home Educators, also a pastor. But the reason I'm here, I'm a father of five, and I'm raising my children in the 21st century, as many of our listeners are as well as Dave in studio with me. And we look at the world through the eyes of a biblical worldview on this program, trying to determine how to take on life, culture, education, economics, all of life, by means of the Word of God, and pass that vision on to the next generation. My friends, one of the best ways that you can reform the world in which you live is to get a better worldview, sharpen the worldview, and then pass it on to the next generation. That's what we're trying to do on this program. Well, a couple of things in the news right now. Two stories come back to back. Book sales in America, a report that Christian book sales are down and atheist book sales are up. The Association of American Publishers, National Trade Association of the United States Book Publishing Industry, recently released its annual estimate of total book sales. And according to its finding, religious books had a difficult year. The report, which reveals sales from 2006, marked a sharp 10.2% drop in religious book sales compared to the previous 12 months. And meantime, atheist book sales are way up. The time for polite debate is over. This according to another news story. Militant atheist writers are making an all-out assault on religious faith and reaching the top of bestseller lists, a sign of widespread resentment over the influence of the religion in the world among non-believers. Christopher Hitchens' book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything, climbed to the bestseller lists soon after it was published last month, and his debates with clergy are drawing crowds at every stop. Sam Harris, a little-known graduate student, he was little known until he wrote the phenomenally successful The End of Faith and its follow-up Letter to a Christian Nation, and also Richard Dawkins' The God Delusion, which we have covered on this particular program. Anyway, so folks, we got the Christian book sales falling like a rock and atheist book sales sailing. Why is this? Well, a couple of reasons. First, I think it's because, for the most part, Christians aren't taking their faith all that seriously, and atheists are. So that's got to be it. Because if you take your faith seriously, Dave, I think you're going to buy books. Just what happens? You start taking what you believe seriously. You're going to read about it. You're going to sharpen it. You're going to be interested in improving what you already know about that faith. And that's what's happening with atheists. It's not happening with Christians. And it could be because, you know what, Christian books, for the most part, got pretty shallow in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. I think what you're getting in a lot of Christian books is just some real feel-good, shallow piety. And it's really not doing much for the faith itself. And a lot of people say, you know what, the books aren't really doing all that much good for me. Really not all that serious about my faith. You know, I think I'm just going to sit around and watch TV, or I got to go to watch a show or something. Let me go, you know, to a concert, but I'm not going to sit around watching reading a book.
Well, I think that's right. I think what happened in the Christian book market and the Christian bookstore market was we had a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. That is, there's not a lot of essence to what was out there. There's a lot of sentimentality, a lot of sentimentalism. But that was just a reflection of what was going on in the pulpits of the land, too. I think that we got a feel-good Christianity going, and not an intellectual Christianity, not one with any depth. The books reflected that, and, you know, at some point, if it's all just about feeling good, you feel pretty good not buying a book, too.
Yeah, I know. And, Dave, you know, I have not really bought many books in Christian bookstores for the last 30 years of my life, because they don't sell books that I would buy. You know, when I say books that I would buy, I mean books that would really change my life, books that are important books that are going to be around for more than 2 years, okay? Or how about 10 years? A book that would be around for more than 10 years. Think about it, Dave. How many books were written in the 1980s and they're still around today? Not many. Hal Lindsey? You still buying Hal Lindsey books? Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth? I haven't seen that in the Christian bookstores lately.
You haven't seen much about the prayer of Jabez either after everyone prayed it and they didn't get to be millionaires.
Yeah. In other words, books are written for the moment, for the existential moment, and they really don't have much application past the first year or so. And ladies and gentlemen, if that's the case with a book, forget it. Don't even bother picking it up. Don't buy it. Don't read it. And here's what my dad did out on that island when he was educating us back in the 1960s and 70s. You know what? He looked at the Christian books being published and he, for the most part, didn't really use any of them. He just said, I'm going to go back back into history and find the very best books ever written in the Christian world, and I'm going to teach my children these things. And this is the other thing, Dave, I think we ought to encourage folks not to just always go and buy books, great books written in the city of man, the Platos, the Aristotles, even the Shakespeares. Let's look at godly Christian men who wrote books from the beginning of time. Let's give our children these books and let's read them ourselves. This is my dad's commitment back in the 1970s. And we're talking about going all the way back to Augustine's Confessions. He encouraged us to read Augustine's Confessions, which is not a tough read. Have you read it yourself?
Yes.
No, it's not a tough read. It's a great testimony of a man who was converted to Jesus Christ and became probably the most important Christian of the first 1,000 years of the church, after the apostles, of course. A huge man of the faith, and we got to be reading this stuff. If you have not read Augustine's Confessions, but you've picked up your Precious Moments storybook or whatever, ladies and gentlemen, you're not getting the faith. Let's go back and let's read. And I guess, Dave, a lot of the reasons why people aren't using these books is because they don't really believe there were any Christians prior to, I guess, the last 10 years.
Before Bob and Larry, tomato and the cucumber?
Before Bob and Larry showed up. But, ladies and gentlemen, God has given us a wonderful, wonderful treasure trove of tremendous Christian authors from the beginning of time. I think of Calvin's Institutes or John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and The Holy War and The Life and Death of Mr. Badman. These were the sorts of books that we were reading back in the 1960s and 1970s, and I would recommend them. Luther's Bondage of the Will, another classic. How about A Kempis and Imitation of Christ, Thomas A. Kempis, he was writing in, the 1400s. Eusebius's Ecclesiastical History. We did not read that as children, but we're reading it to our children in this second generation of homeschooling. And I highly recommend Ecclesiastical History by Eusebius, written right about, 340, 350, a critical book in the history of Christianity. Again, folks, are you going to read what's going on among the men of faith who have lived over the last 2,000 years, or are you going to look for that which is most shallow? Are you going to look for books written by people who hated God and didn't want anything to do with God and would not serve Jesus Christ and dedicate their lives for His kingdom's work? If you're going to buy Christian books, I say just buy really good Christian books.
Yeah, once upon a time, Pilgrim's Progress was the number 2 best-selling book of all time. And that was for quite a while in America. And you might say Pilgrim's Progress was the book that defined fiction, literature in America, because it was so prevalently read. And, you know, most Christians today don't know about Pilgrim's Progress, and they certainly don't know the references, the incredible lessons to spur us on towards faith and steadfastness in the faith.
Christian book sales are way down, my friends, over last year, and atheist book sales are up. We're talking about it today on Generations. Could it be that Christians aren't taking their faith all that seriously, but atheists sure are? You bet. And in just a moment, we're going to talk about the breakdown of the Christian faith and why Christians are losers in the 21st century. We'll be back in just a moment. My name is Kevin Swanson.
Fasten your seatbelt. Hang on to your hat. Generations will be right back.
Ladies and gentlemen, Generations with Kevin Swanson and Christian Home Educators of Colorado present the 2007 Family Conference. Join thousands of parents and teens at this family conference featuring hundreds of workshops on homeschooling in the family. And for the very first time, the 2007 conference will host an unprecedented lineup of the nation's best worldview speakers for an all-day worldview super conference, including Dr. David Noble from Summit Ministries and Kevin Swanson with Generations Radio. Equip your family on the defining worldview issue of our day with the renowned Australian creationist Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis. Conference 2007 is coming up in Denver on June 14th through the 16th. For more information, go to chec.org or call 1-877-842-CHECK today. Make a lasting investment in your family's relationships, worldview, and educational vision. Register for the Conference 2007 now at chec.org.
Folks, back on Generations today, religious book sales are way down. As of 2006, atheist book sales are doing great. talking about this on Generations today. And Dave, you know, is it really that bad that religious book sales are down? I mean, most of the stuff being sold, I'm not sure it's all that beneficial for Christianity and the Christian faith.
I think a lot of what has been sold the last couple of decades has been secular philosophy with a little bit of Jesus thrown in. It's been mostly psychology. It's been mostly about how you can improve your life through whatever steps with a little Bible thrown on top. And because it's not epistemologically self-conscious, I think that we could do without. I think it would be better to eat meat than to eat cotton candy all the time.
All right, so what happens to a world where the atheists take their faith seriously, but Christians do not? Well, I'll tell you what happens. Christians lose. That's probably the biggest no-brainer of the show today, Dave. Christians lose. Yeah, we lose when we don't take our faith seriously. And the atheists are stepping up, and boy, are they confident, Dave. I mean, you look at The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins and some of these other books written by Sam Harris, Letter to a Christian Nation, etc. These guys, they've got some gravitas themselves. They're coming out, and they are confident. They have some pretty strong faith in what they believe, and they are more self-consistent and more epistemologically self-conscious than ever before. Meanwhile, you have Christians who are just fence-sitters. They're just sitting there on the fence and not really wondering whether to commit to the faith or not. And the end result, I think, is certainly seen in the literature they produce.
Yeah, I think if we want to see a resurgence in Christian literature, the Christian literature not only needs to get better, but the churches need to preach more Christian Bible kind of things about the Christian life. It's not enough just to enter this Christian life with faith. Now we got to live by faith. And you know, that may mean that Richard Dawkins and his friends throw some people to the lions. I'm okay with that.
And you know what? When these atheists come forward and kind of push us around a little bit, I think it comes to the point whether or not we're going to really commit to the epistemological authority of the Word of God, or are we just going to sit around and say, well, the world's got something here and the Word of God's got something here? Are we going to really conform our thinking to the Word of God? I think what we're seeing here right now is a test to our faith, a test to whether or not we are really going to subscribe to the epistemological authority of God's Word. Let's take, for example, a debate between a Christian and an atheist. Atheist steps up to the mic, he gets right in our face, and he says, hey, your Bible talks about doing mean things to people in Canaan who are doing human sacrifice and homosexuals and stuff. Okay, now, you can be really soft core about an argument like that. And you can, if you're soft core about it, you're going to be deadbeat for the atheist. I mean, even a lot of Christians, they're forced to either apologize, they're forced to apologize for the God of the Old Testament. They say, well, I'm really sorry. I mean, yeah, I realize the God of the Old Testament is kind of a meanie, but yeah, let's move into the New Testament here, and things kind of improve. Ultimately, what happens is they're undermining their whole base.
So they're apologizing in their apologetics. Yeah. Their apologetics really is an apology and not an argument.
Exactly. Right. Exactly. Now, if they're really epistemologically self-conscious, if they're really going to commit, they're really going to take their own faith seriously, what would they say, Dave?
They'd say, yes, God judges wicked people.
Duh.
You should repent, lest he judge you also.
Yeah, big duh. Hey, welcome to my worldview, big atheist. God gets to define ethics because he's God. And I realize that that's a real shockeroni for you because you don't have that worldview. But, hello, this is my worldview, and God defines ethics. And if God wants to destroy a homosexual Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going to do it because he's God. See, again, I don't think atheists are used to Christians like this, Dave. I don't think most of them have ever run into them, because the average Christian is so namby-pamby about the whole thing, just apologizing up one side and down the other for this weak little God that they apparently believe in.
Yes, and they don't affirm the reality of God in their daily life. If we were talking about gravity, and some you would say, well, gravity is very mean. It makes some people weigh more than others, and some larger people have real problems with gravity. We wouldn't say, well, I'm sorry about gravity, and you know, we'll try and find a kinder, gentler gravity. No, we'd say that's the way gravity is. Gravity pulls masses together. God is this way. God is holy. He defines what holiness is. He is the essence of holiness. And unless we get right with God, he will will destroy us also.
And Dave, you know, these books by Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins, they're such softballs. You know, we sat around and laughed through the whole review of Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, a couple of months ago. And well, I guess we're doing the same thing now. But, you know, you come back, you say, okay, God judges bad people. God gets to define ethics. And then what you do is you turn the tables on them and say, okay, now let's step into your worldview for a moment. What's your basis for ethics? What monkeys do? And by the way, atheists say this. We did another program on that. Atheists talk about, you know, monkeys, ultimately, they're ethical and they've got reasons for why they do what they do. And, you know, when baboons are known to engage in bloody purgings and murders of other baboon clans, they kind of dictate how ethics needs to be for human beings. And then you come back and say, so exactly how does cosmic dust figure out what's right and wrong? Yeah, how does that work? Talk to me about ethics for a moment, Mr. Dawkins, Mr. Atheist. Dave, it's great fun. Debating atheists is great fun.
It is. We must always remember that when we answer a fool, we're answering the fool in his folly. And he remains a fool. No matter how intellectual he sounds, ultimately, he's a fool. The Bible tells us don't answer a fool in his folly. But it also tells us to answer a fool in his folly. That is, to get into his shoes and show him his folly. And, you know, sometimes it is more entertaining than it should be. And I'm afraid that we could fall into the trap of pride ourselves, that we are not quite as foolish.
Christians aren't taking their faith seriously, and because they don't take their faith seriously, they're dead meat, they're shot down in debates with atheists right and left. Let me give you one more example of this, where the atheist gets in the face of the Christian and says, okay, so this whole resurrection from the dead bit, that's ridiculous. I've never seen that happen. My friend Joe and all my scientist friends have never seen it happen in a laboratory even once. Have you seen it happen?
Kevin, can I take this? Yet you say the Big Bang, which you've never seen, happened. You say that evolution, which you've never done in the laboratory, happened. Apparently, your faith is in something else.
Oh, yes. Now you're answering the fool according to his folly again. But the average Christian is going to say, well, no, but I've got this quote from Josephus here that indicates that Jesus might have risen from the dead. Well, then the other guy can come back and say, well, okay, well, let's take that somebody actually rose from the dead. Maybe we can find a naturalistic explanation for it. Put in Ripley's Believe It or Not. That doesn't prove that there's a God. I mean, what are you doing? You're saying there's resurrection. Big deal. So weird things happen in weird universes. Random things happen in random universes. Big deal. It's not as if you proved anything to me about God's existence just because you've got a quote from Josephus there about somebody named Jesus whose disciples said he rose from the dead. See, Dave, this is a weak form of apologetic. And I think using this, the best most Christians can hope for in the intellectual debate is to not come off as totally stupid. What they're doing is they're stepping up to the mic and they're saying, okay, folks, we want to show you today with a very high probability, at least in my view, that there's some credence to the fact that Jesus very well might have risen from the dead. Well, see, the atheist doesn't take that for anything. That's utterly ridiculous. It does no good whatsoever. And what we need to do, Dave, is we need to come back and, as you said, answer the fool according to his folly, which is the two-part apologetic method. You begin with the Christian apologist placing himself in the position of his opponent, assuming for a moment the correctness of his method for argument's sake, in order to show him that the facts and laws are not intelligible on his basis, in his worldview. His worldview doesn't account for what happens, for thinking, for ethics, for logic, for all these areas of life. Then you ask the non-Christian to place himself in the Christian position for argument's sake in order to show him that only on such a basis as our position are the facts and laws intelligible. This is what I would call the presuppositional apologetic method. And, Dave, it's so much better than the pea shooter. But what does it require? Let's talk about this. What does it require to take this position? It takes belief. It takes total commitment to God and His Word. And the average Christian can't do that because they're too busy imposing rock layers on the Word of God. They're too busy applying all of their psychological hoo-ha and all the scientific knowledge about what happened 4 billion years ago because some U-232 reading said that that rock was 4 billion years old, assuming, of course, U-232 decay rates and everything else, and assuming that there wasn't any starting condition or the starting condition was this, that, or the other. Assuming all of these things, they're bringing all this quote-unquote scientific data, but they're ultimately, Dave, their heart belief is what? It's not in the Word of God. Their ultimate authority is not not God. They haven't sold themselves out to God. They haven't bowed the knee in humility to God and say, God, you teach me. In your light, I will see light. They haven't done that. Rather, they've come at the Word of God with all of their own presuppositions, with all of their own scientific and psychological baggage, and they're imposing that on God's Word. So, of course, they're going to be dead meat in the debate with the atheist. Of course. They're going to be shot to pieces in the debate.
Well, Kevin, I think you're dead right. I mean, I think that most Christians don't embrace in faith the cross of Christ. They don't understand that that gospel is, in fact, foolishness to those who are perishing. But it's the power unto salvation to those who are being saved. I mean, if we are going to embrace that, we know that God will make foolish the wisdom of the wise. We can stand there with Paul and we can say, okay, next, where's the disputer of this age? Come on, where are you? Where are you guys? Because you guys haven't got a thing.
But why can he come at it with that attitude, Dave? But that he's got a heart commitment to God. He fears God. He hasn't taken his, you know, Bible as literature class in the local high school with that totally objective way of looking at things, studying God's Word without the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. He hasn't done that. He has actually approached God's Word with a humble heart, saying, God, show me. God, teach me. Speak, your servant hears. I'm all ears, God. You have the right to speak out of the thunder with absolute authority. As Job said, I'm going to listen. I'm going to submit to what you say. And if you say something is true, I'm going to take it as truth. And even if those guys from the laboratory come out and say, we've done the study, we've done a 150-year study, and it turns out that using the rod on children does horrible things to their persona, to their self-image, and to their economic viability. We've done the study. We've got tens of thousands of papers of data that shows that the rod is completely worthless and should never be used for the discipline of a child. And you know what? What does the Christian say to that? To the law and to the testimony. Forget the wizards that peep and mutter. To the law and to the testimony. If there is no truth according to the law and the testimony, it's because there is no light in the wizards that peep and mutter. And you know, he's gonna go to the law and to the testimony as the ultimate basis for truth. And that, my friends, is the commitment of the humble man who serves the living God in fear. Because, my friends, that's the worldview. And the other worldview cannot accommodate for anything. For any truth, for any ethics, for the laws of logic, for the ability to distinguish between laws and facts. The other worldview cannot account for anything. And I think, Dave, in the apologetic debate, the Christian is going to win. But he wins not because he's smarter, but because he, by God's grace, has humbled himself. And he has totally committed himself to the truth of the living God who reveals himself to his people through his word.
In fact, he can't win by being smarter. Paul tells us, for the wisdom of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know him. That's, we're not going to know God through knowledge. It tells us the Jews are looking for signs. The Greeks are seeking after wisdom. But what is our method? Our method is simple. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Yeah, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we have to embrace that with faith, or we will lose every time.
Ladies and gentlemen, as we wrap up this program today, I want to recommend two resources that I think are excellent. They will prepare you with a godly, biblically-centric, epistemologically self-conscious approach to apologetics. And I want to recommend two books again. Always Ready by Greg Bahnsen. Perfect for your high school student. It's not complicated. It's a pretty easy read. Always Ready by Greg Bahnsen. If you want something a little more advanced, Pushing the Antithesis by Greg Bahnsen. This is just recently published by American Vision. I highly recommend the book. Again, two great resources for equipping yourself for the worldview battle that rages every day in the world around you. Always Ready by Greg Bahnsen and Pushing the Antithesis by Greg Bahnsen. Get equipped for the debate of your life by getting these resources. And you can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. You can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.
You have been listening to Generations with Kevin Swanson, where we take a look at life through a biblical worldview and a generational focus. If you've been challenged by this program, you need to get a copy of Kevin Swanson's new book, Upgrade, The 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child.